to say a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for the light of the Holy Spirit, that our minds and hearts may always be guarded in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends, today is Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin word rejoice, and the connotation is more like an interior rejoicing, not like a giddiness or laughing or cracking jokes, but an interior joy. And the church reflects that in the vestment colors that we wear for today, a rose color, and we have the rose color tabernacle veil, and the flowers should reflect that, and the third week Advent candle, which is pinkish in color. Now, my dear friends, we're called to rejoice. St. Paul says this, Zephaniah says this, there's a joy and expectation here in the gospel. The people listen to John the Baptist think, whoa, he may be the one, but I'm the forerunner, he's right after me. Faith in Jesus Christ and his church, this is the foundation for our joy, for our faith, for our hope during our pilgrimage of life. You and I, we were made by God, and we were made for God. Therefore, God is the fulfillment of all of our desires. And the great St. Thomas Aquinas said, spiritual joy is full and perfect when God is possessed by the soul and nothing remains to be desired. Therefore, God is the all. You know, joy is that fulfillment of our desires. And if God, we made for God, and therefore we should desire God, and once we have that, there's a great joy that possesses our heart. Now that joy will only be complete and perfect in the kingdom of heaven, but yet it can still be experienced here to a certain degree. Now today's readings, the first readings of Prophet Zephaniah. And he says, shout for joy, O daughter Zion, sing joyfully, Israel, be glad and exult. And then you have St. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. Now when we hear Zephaniah saying this, and we hear St. Paul, you may think, or the thought man should be, St. Paul, that's easy for you to say that. You've had those special encounters with Christ, the scales drop from your eyes, you've seen miracles. Yeah, it's easy for you to say that. And Zephaniah, well, you're a prophet of God, you hear the voice of our Lord God. This is 700 years before Christ's birth. So it's easy to say that, but now, if we look at the readings, the context when they were written, it gives us greater insight of the spirituality of this too, and when they're saying this. So you have Zephaniah. These words that he's writing come shortly after the Assyrians had wiped out the northern part of Israel, and they had brought severe sufferings to the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem was just in ruins, and they were being rebuilt. They were struggling to recover. But yet he writes about rejoicing. Rejoicing. So he's saying, yes, it's a difficult time. The reason we're in this situation, because the nation we turned away from God. So what do you expect? But he says, don't get discouraged. He says, don't get discouraged. God's love is always there. If we turn things around, things are going to turn around. You'll see. So rejoice that God's never going to give up on us. Then you have St. Paul. He's sitting in prison. He's writing this letter to the Philippians. The prisons weren't a real comfortable place to be, especially at that time. Sort of dark and dungy and things like that. Not the best, not compared to what we have nowadays. But he's writing in that. He says, rejoice. And then he says, don't have any anxiety. The people are upset. Oh boy, what's happened? Paul, our bishop, he's in there. What's going to happen, boy? And we were just setting us on fire. What's going to go? And he said, look, rejoice. Rejoice. I'm here because I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. And I'm glad that I could suffer for Christ. I'm glad that I could witness by my very life being here in jail at this time to being faithful to Christ. It gives me an opportunity to show my love for him. It also gives you an opportunity to see, to follow Christ, you may land up in a situation like this. But have no anxiety. All the sufferings, the trials, the prisons of this life, they pass away. It's all temporary. Now, in our hearts, we're all works in progress, but we should have a certain level of joy in our hearts if we're truly seeking to do God's will, truly seeking Christ. Now the word joy comes up many, many times throughout the scriptures. I'll give you a couple of examples. You have Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. It says, the Magi, they followed the star with great joy. Joy because they were seeking Christ. And can you imagine the joy that those wise men must have experienced when they beheld the face of the Christ child? Christ was the fulfillment of all desires to see him. the joy that must radiate from the hearts and the warmth. Now, our Lord Jesus used the word joy many times in his preaching. And in John's Gospel, our Lord says, I have told you all this. I've told you about the kingdom of heaven and the parables. I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So joy comes from following the will of God, and we have the full revelation of God through Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, you have St. Paul writing again. And he's writing about the joy that Christ is experiencing, but he's talking about in the context of his crucifixion. He writes this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Okay, well, we should be fixing our eyes and desires on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he said we should always have the joy that our final home is heaven. There might be our calvaries that we have to climb before we get there. But keep your eye focused on that. Don't get distracted with other things. And you'll have the joy and strength to go through that because you realize you're just passing through that. So having joy set before him, he endured the cross. And you have St. James. Just a couple more examples. St. James chapter 1. I sort of smile because this comes up in the Acts of the Apostles. St. Peter writes about it. It's basically the same words of St. James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because St. Peter, St. James, St. Luke writing the Acts of the Apostles, saying that these are opportunities provided in God's providence where we could prove our love for him. To prove our love, Lord, I'm loving you, not for what I get out of it, but solely for loving you. And what a perfect opportunity when things aren't going the way that we would like. Consider it pure joy, brothers, that you have this opportunity to suffer these different trials. And then, lastly, one more. This is John chapter 16, verse 20 to 22. And our Lord says, I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn. That doesn't sound good. While the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Then our Lord gives the example of a woman giving birth to a child with pain because her time has come, but when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy of her child born into this world. Now, there are people in the world, and we're some of these people from time to time, there are unhappy people in the world. We've all been there at one point. Maybe other people always seem like they're unhappy all the time. There are unhappy people in the world. There's angry people. There's suicidal people. There's discouraged people. There's despairing people. And why do people take their own lives or the lives of others? Mother Teresa, she writes this. She said this. What, we must not be surprised when we hear of murders, of killings, of wars, of hatred. If a mother can kill her own child, what is left but for us to kill each other? What she's saying is that we shouldn't be surprised because the world on a whole has turned away from God. We can't have prayer in public schools. We can't display in some places the Ten Commandments. Some places can't put up the nativity scene. Any references to God is being blotted out more and more and more. So she said, don't be surprised. That's the natural course. If we turn away from God, who's our creator, God, who's our redeemer, God, who's the fulfillment of all desires, if we turn away from that, then you have what's called disorder. Because you and I were ordered, we're programmed, we're ordered towards God, toward the infant, towards heaven. When we go the other direction, then all hell breaks loose. And just a little side note on this tragedy this past week, and I can't even imagine, what the parents, the family, are experiencing at this time. But we have a culture of death that's established here. When abortion was made legal in our country in 1973, a spirit of death was given permission. And I'm not just talking in general terms, but demonic spirits. They all have their specialties, but the ones who the spirits of death that inspire suicide and things like that, there's a spirit of death that permeates a society. So that's a natural progression. If you can kill people when they're really old, euthanasia, kill them when they're really young, in the womb, things like that, it's going to start popping out of all different ages of society that anyone could take life. So it's natural because it's disordered. We're not following God's will. Now, back to the main thing with the joy. Father Hardin said, the most demonic lie in the world is the claim which the world makes, that you'll be happy if you do what your own will, what you want. That's the world. You get what you want, and you'll be happy. You want a lot of money, you acquire that, you're going to have a joy. You want to have a lot of women, you go out there and acquire, you're going to have a lot of joy. You want to do this, you do that. He said, it's a lie. Why? Because it's contrary to God's will. If that basic principle, we're created by God, we're created for God. So if we desire things outside of God, outside of His will, outside of what brings us to that union, we can't have a lasting joy in our heart. There can be a fleeting pleasure, but not a happiness or fulfillment. How many times have we seen, I notice this quite a bit, like people with actors and people who are professional sportsmen, a lot of them, they're grasping, like for this joy. They may have a lot of money, but it's like an illusion because they keep going down the wrong path. Or they may have the best and the biggest material things in the world more than anyone else, so they're grasping, but still you see that unhappiness that's in their life. In the interviews, you read about their lives, how they've gone from one divorce to another divorce, alcoholism, drugs, trying to fill this void, but it only comes from Jesus Christ. Another lie in the world is that if you're healthy, yeah, then you'll have joy. If you have a lot of money, then you'll be happy. It's a lie. I've been a priest close to 10 years, and some of the happiest people I've met were people who are suffering souls. There's one gentleman, for example, his name was Herb Warner. From time to time I've mentioned his name, but I was very impressed with him. I did his funeral about 3 to 4 years ago, and he was at a nursing home over in Dubuque, and I visited him, and he said he had been there, and the nurses told me he had been there like 19 years or 23 years, but he was the longest resident, been there many years, and he had suffered a stroke 20-some years before, and he was sort of paralyzed one side of his body, distorted his speech and everything. He was in a wheelchair, and to get around, he could only like use the hand on one side of the wheelchair, so he was always, the wheelchair was up against the wall so he could move around. And so you could see him, naturally speaking, oh, he's in a pitiful state. He told me on numerous occasions, "Father, I have such a joy in my heart. Such a joy." He said, "This is a gift what God has given me. The scales have dropped from my eyes, and I see what's really of true value." He says, "Oh, I've seen people, they run after this, they run after that, they watch this, they do that. They don't know. They just don't know. He said, "I have a great interior joy." He said, he tried to put it in words, sort of like having Christ in his heart, which he had, but sort of like a little tabernacle, a chapel, which he was always in there adoring the Lord. It's like a little hermitage within his heart. Now, naturally speaking, if someone look at him, how can he be joyful and happy? He doesn't have any health, he can barely move around, he can't talk that well, he's outlived his family, he's all alone, essentially, in this world. But he had that because he had Jesus Christ in his heart. Now, I've been blessed. In my formation as a priest, I've had some awesome priests. Father John Carter, the servant of God. We have Father Kenneth Baker, still alive, he must be in his 80s. And these different older veteran priests who I have great respect for, they told us in seminary, "Guys, look, you're going to see in your priesthood as life goes by, where there's lots of money, there's going to be lots of unhappiness and problems." Now, it's not an ironclad law. You have people who are very generous, and that's good, but you have some that just consume. They said, generally speaking, the more material things people have in this world, they're not spiritually strong enough, where it collapses their heart, where it starts to focus on themselves, their own wants and desires, not desiring God desires for them. Now, here's something, too, from Father Hardin. God does not exist to satisfy our wants. We exist to satisfy the wants of God. How many times has it turned around and we even get that attitude? Yeah, God exists, so you can give me everything that I want, God. No, that's a lie. It has to be reversed. We exist, we're the creatures, He's the creator. We exist to praise and reverence Him. We exist to do His will, what He wants. If it's been for our happiness, we could be with Him in heaven. But how many times do we get that attitude? God exists. We may not say it explicitly like that, but it could be there. God exists to satisfy my wants. No. We are the creatures. He's the creator. Now, the essence of summing this all up. We will have joy in our heart and a peace to the degree that we are fulfilling God's will in our lives. To the degree that we're desiring what God desires. Okay? How do we come to that? Well, we have the Ten Commandments, yes. We have the precepts of the church. We have the catechism. We have all these wonderful guys. But there's something, too, the day-to-day. and all that comes to a recollection. So I'm going to read the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as spoken to St. Faustina in the diary. So our Lord's talking to her about acquiring this perfect joy. So he starts off, a couple sentences here. My daughter, let these three virtues adorn you in a particular way: humility, purity of intention, and love. Do nothing beyond what I demand of you. Accept everything my hand gives you. And then he says this: strive for a life of recollection, so that you can hear my voice, which is so soft that only the recollected souls can hear it. Strive for a life of recollection, so you may hear a still small voice. Because to hear God's voice, then we have an inclination what His will is for us. Now, today is December 16th. Christmas is 9 days away. Can you believe it? 9 days away. Nine is the number for novena, a 9-day novena. So I would encourage everyone here, as we prepare for the birthday of our Savior, we should prepare for Him to come into our heart anew. Strive to have some recollection. Maybe have some days you give up the TV, or in your car, turn off the radio, or try to refrain yourself in speech. Maybe not, don't be on the phone as much. All this chatter and listen to all this stuff. By doing all that, if we let ourselves be trapped in that, we won't have recollection. It would be very difficult for us to hear the voice of God. Strive for a life of recollection so that you can hear my voice, which is so soft that only the recollected souls can hear it. So my suggestion, encouragement, when we receive Jesus in communion today, I ask Him, one, Lord, grant me a spirit of recollection so I may hear Your voice. And then second, pray for this, Lord, grant me the desire to desire what You want. Grant me the desire to desire what You want. Most of you may be familiar with Matthew Kelly. We've given out his CDs here. We've given out his book, Rediscovering Catholicism. And he said the turning point in his life, he'd be going to school every day, and one gentleman said, just, you know, spend 5 minutes in church. At the time, Matthew Kelly said, boy, this guy's a religious fanatic. What are you talking about? I go to Mass on Sunday. That's all I need. So he said, after 3 weeks, the Lord inspired him. He didn't say at the time, he didn't realize it, but he just go into church for 5 minutes. And he said, he would go in there, God, I want this, 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 God, take care of it. So he fell into that trap that God exists for our wants, not the other way. Then this was the turning point. After several weeks, he came in, and he was perplexed. He didn't want to pray for everything, things going on in his life. And then he just said this, God, what do You want me to do? Bingo. He said, once he got to that point, God's finally, You got it. Continue on that path. That's it. Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's just pray for that. It's a greater spirit of recollection. Even 5 minutes. 5 minutes would be powerful if we really dedicate the 5 minutes to block things out. Recollection and to desire what God desires. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.